Today's sermon is called Upward, Forward, and Onward. So we'll be talking this morning about baptism. It doesn't take long. If you open your Bible, you start in the Gospels, right away you start seeing John the Baptist. He shows up on the scene and he's actually calling people to repentance and baptism. And his crowd just gathering tend to be baptized. And guess who shows up to be baptized?
Jesus.
See, so he thinks it's important enough, it's significant enough that he should get baptized. Now, he doesn't need to get baptized for repentance, right? So he says he does it to fulfill all righteousness. There's a call for God in his life to do that. So he's responding in obedience to the Father. So Jesus gets baptized, but after that also it says that the disciples of Jesus himself start baptizing people also. And then at the very end, after Jesus' resurrected from the dead, his last instructions in Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission, where he says, go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus considers it significant enough to give this as instruction in making disciples, is having them be baptized. So there's a purpose here of being baptized. It's one of the two, some people call it, I don't know, sacraments, ordinance, whatever you want to call it, is communion and baptism is what we participate in. When you see the church, if you move from the Gospels, if you go to the book of Acts, what do you see happen? They go around. They follow Jesus' instructions. They go around making disciples, and they say, the very first sermon from Peter, we can go to Acts chapter 2, is a response. Here, Peter gives his first sermon. And this you see throughout Acts, is call to repentance, belief in Christ, and baptism. And so they're following Jesus' model. Peter is actually given this long discourse about them being guilty before God. And they come to a point where they're like, what do we do have to do to be saved? What must we do? And that's his response. Repent, and if you kind of feel like it, maybe it's a good suggestion, you should be baptized. Right? No, that's what he says. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, and you see, we go through the book of Acts, there is this emphasis on repentance. This emphasis, repentance includes this aspect of putting faith in Christ. It's a change of direction. And baptism is really, like when someone gets baptized, they're dunked into water. It's the old life. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of heart. So they're baptized, the old person goes down dead in Christ and rises up a new direction of life following Jesus. See, that's what it's called for. So it's a picture of that. And so there's a symbolism. Now, if you go to the next scripture, Acts 18:19, and this is, and I bring this up because some people have asked about this, and this is something, this is where Paul runs into, he meets up with some disciples in Ephesus when he shows up there. And I bring this up because I was raised in a certain tradition that I was baptized, I think, like a week old. And some are babies, some are young children are baptized. But this is, we call it believer's baptism, is what we see in scriptures in the New Testament, is different than a child's baptism. And even John's baptism. And that's what the point here is. Paul meets up with these disciples this week. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, these believers. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Imagine that. See, here it is, these early believers, not even having the full message yet. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism, meaning John the Baptist. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe on the one who was to come after him. John was baptizing, calling people to believe in the one who was going to come, Jesus. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Here, Paul meets up with these disciples. And he's talking to them. He finds out they have not received the Holy Spirit. They don't even know the Holy Spirit. And they've been baptized in John's baptism. So they've been baptized already. And John's baptism was a submersion, just like the New Testament believer's baptism. But he's like, wait, you haven't been baptized in Jesus. He's basically saying, that's not the same as Jesus' baptism. Even though you've been baptized before, it's time you be baptized again. So get baptized again. It's a baptism after your profession of faith. After you become a believer. It's a choice of your own volition that I believe in Christ. And now I'm going to demonstrate that by baptism. So it's a choice. So like when I was a child, when I was baptized, I had no choice in it. Someone did it for me. I came to faith as I was older. Faith in Christ. Once I became a faith in Christ, I decided to get baptized. I encourage you, those that have been baptized, maybe as children, I would encourage you to be baptized as believers, as followers of Christ. It's important to commit and demonstrate that with the believer's baptism. And that's why we call it believer's baptism. Now, it's a profession of our faith. Believer's baptism is something we do of our own volition. It's a profession of our faith. It's really the first steps of obedience. It's a public demonstration of our faith in Christ, a public identification. I'm a follower of Jesus. In the early days, as a Jew, guess what they're doing? When they're getting baptized, they're saying to the public, publicly to the community, it's not the temple, it's not the priest anymore, it's Jesus. They're making a public identification. We're now following Jesus. It's a new way. You know, in pagan culture, in Ephesus, where here's these believers in the pagan culture, they had multiple gods. Thousands. They worshiped all kinds of different gods. He was saying, no longer multiple gods. There's one God now, and we're giving our life and our submission to him as our king. And see, that's what it's a demonstration of. It's an identification with Jesus. So when the public saw it, their family saw it, they knew. You know, we in America, we've lost that sense of urgency for that. In other countries right now, we're reading, anybody ever hear Voice of the Martyrs magazine? And I remember reading an article in there, in Vietnam, these believers, they get baptized. They would go out in the woods, and they actually would get a 55-gallon drum, fill it with water, and they would be baptized in this drum. They would do it just because they knew it was important to do. It's significant. If you read the scriptures, it's significant there. It's calling us to be doing something ourselves in response to Christ also. And so, and I also want to remind us, some people think, well, baptism doesn't save us. No, there's nothing magical in the water. Like when they come out of water, like everything's going to be washed away. That's not what the water is for. It's a demonstration of what has actually already happened. We don't do it to get God to respond to us. We do it in response to what he has already done for us and in us. That's really what it is. It's a profession of what he's already done to us. He's already saved us. We've given up. He's given his life for us. Now, back to Acts 2. It's important. I want to hit this here, this point. Peter says, repent and be baptized. First of all, they have to ask you before. It's not on the screen, but verse 37. What do we have to do to be saved? Why would they ask that? Why would they even be moved to the point, what do we have to do? They felt convicted. The sermon Peter preaches brings them to the point they're convicted that they know they're guilty before God. And they stand condemned and under his judgment. And they're like, what do we got to do? We want to be forgiven. We want to be saved. And that's why they're asking that. And here's the greatest news of all. Repent and be baptized for everyone in Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the great news. This is good news, not just for them, but for us. Has anybody sinned here? Okay. So we all. Hey, some people two hands. We've sinned, so this is a message for all of us. And what should I say? So he's giving the answer. How do we get saved? How do we come to salvation? It's repentance. This word repentance, sometimes we think it's a bad word. Repent. It means, we've got to beat ourselves up. We've got to be real mad at ourselves for what we've done. Repentance is not a bad word. It really just means a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of thinking. And so what he's saying is repent. It's putting your faith. Don't put your faith in your good deeds. Do you guys know there's nothing you can do to get to heaven? Nothing. All of us stand condemned before God. There's nothing, there's not one good deed. We could do all the things we wanted to, but it would never be enough to secure our salvation. Jesus did enough. And he's calling them to repent. Change your mind. Don't put your trust in yourself and your good deeds, but put your trust in what Jesus did. And you'll have forgiveness of your sins. you'll be forgiven. And repentance is a gift. Sometimes we think it's something we got to work up on our own. Really, it's a gift. It's grace. It's grace. God gives us repentance, this gift called grace. When I was not a believer, I was a very anti-Christian person. And at some point, grace came to me and changed the way I thought. Opened my heart to be able to see and understand. That's part of grace. It starts to work in our heart. It gives us the ability actually to respond. If I never had grace, if you never have grace come to you, you're not going to repent. I was not going to repent. It was only the grace of God that works in us to bring us to that point so we change our mind and we start to think differently. And we recognize we're sinners. We recognize there's nothing we can do. And we have to put our faith in Christ. That's what salvation, here's the good news. And I say that because if you have never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to do that today. I know most of you, but I have to say that. This is my responsibility. One of our responsibilities is share the good news with people so they wouldn't come to know the salvation that's in Jesus. The hope that we have in Christ. This is our message that we have given and for us to know and us to give away. So back to back, we're going to actually go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Baptism is a symbolic picture of, like I said, it's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, the change of our life. Is anybody's life a difference since they came to Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, man. I am glad I'm not who I used to be. And I'm glad I'm still not who I'm yet to be, because he's still going to keep working in me. And you, amen?
Amen.
So he's committed to that. So even like this word repentance, we think repentance is something we do at salvation. Repentance is something we do continually. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle living, being teachable, being moldable, being willing to reverse direction. That's what it means. And so here's a picture of this. It's Colossians 2. This is, we're going to read a couple of scriptures. Paul specifically teaches about baptism. For in him, this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It says, for in him, meaning Jesus, The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with him. Just imagine that. You have been filled with him, who is the fullness of all deity. You've been filled up with him. Think about that for a little. Who is the head of all rule and authority? In him also. You are circumcised with circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then Romans 6, 3 through 11, and we're going to talk a little bit about baptism, what we've just read. It's another portion of scripture Paul focuses on baptism and says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death. In a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set, free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Do you know that?
Yes.
This is a fact. This is true. He says, sometimes the way Paul writes things, we know. We know this. This is something that's a foundation of our faith. He's risen from death, never to die again. And when he talks about being united in his death, to be like united in his resurrection, it's come a point that we'll be rising from the dead, never, ever, ever, ever to die again. This is some of the pictures of baptism. It's not just about someone getting in water. Here's some things it's pointing to, pictures for us to remind of. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is this picture in the natural. He says, we look at is it those that are there, or we've seen a baptism, someone being dunked under water, coming up out of the water. It's a picture in the natural. What happens at repentance and placing our faith in Christ and the sacrificial death of Christ. Our old self is crucified, it's buried with Christ. It doesn't say gonna be buried. What's it say?
Yeah.
Buried. Past tense. That faith in Christ, which is identification with us in God's eyes, that we at that point were died and were buried with Christ. It's done. It's a done deal. It's past tense. And then we no longer, and he says, because of that, we're no longer slaves to the power of penalty of sin. We are dead to that now. So now the new self, the new creation in Christ, the new creation in Christ has been raised with Christ. Has been, not going to be, has been. Has been. You ever think what you did? You're a has been? This one, I want to be a has been. You understand that? I want to be a has been when it comes to being raised from the dead. I have a new life because of Christ. My identification, He has connected me, united me to that resurrection in Christ. It's already happened. And we were made alive by the power of the Spirit to live and walk in the newness of life right now. Not sometime in the future. It's not for just in the resurrection time. It's for right now, life now. But it's also a picture and reminder of something, of a hope we have, a future hope. So when we see, you know, when we see Lynn's going to go under the water, and she's going to go under, it's like being buried in the ground in the grave. And she's coming up out of new life. Never to die again. It's a picture for us of the future hope we have. There is a day coming when those that have died in Christ before us are going to hear the trumpet call. I guess what's going to happen? Just like someone's coming up on our words, coming up, they're standing up new life. There's going to be a up out of the grave. We have to sing that song, right? I just try to imagine that. People coming up. I know. I can't help it. I just got a picture. I just see this. And then all of us. And then we're with Jesus forever. Amen? That's what it's a picture of. So it's a reminder. So when we're there. See, I love baptisms. I had no one explain this to me when I first got baptized. When I was baptized as a believer. No one explained baptisms. I just thought you're supposed to do it. Go do it. And I just did it. And I had to. But now I understand. So I love being at baptism. To me, I see it. It's a reminder of my future. It's a reminder of my future, what I have in Christ. It's a reminder of what's actually already happened for me. It's a done deal. I'm secure in Christ. So it's important for us as we're there, not just see and celebrate them experience that, but also for us, it's a re-experience of the truths that we have. We know. Amen. Right? We know some things. That's what this is a reminder of. This is important for us. There's also a picture and a reminder of an ongoing present thing that's happening. A continual dying to ourselves and rising anew in life right now. It's for us to live the resurrected life right now. We're called to a new life now, not sometime in the future. Right now. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Oh. This is a great scripture. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul starts off as an if, or since, is another way we're putting it. Same means the same thing. Since you have been raised with Christ. It doesn't say, since you're going to be, right? Mm-hmm. He's making his argument based on something. Since you already have. Since you already have been raised with Christ. It's an important part of this. By virtue of being raised in Christ, we now share in His resurrection life. So our life should be different. That's what he's going to get into. If you actually, we're taking this section of Scripture out of this big portion of Scripture in Colossians, where he calls them to put away the old life and to live a new life, to put on Christ and to put off these old things, these worldly things. And here he's calling us. He said, if you're raised with Christ, you're, by virtue of being raised with Christ, you now have this resurrection life, your life should be completely different. It should be dominated and influenced by something, heaven. By heaven. He's going to say, set your mind on things above. Our focus should be, and our thinking should be about Christ. He said, because you've been raised in Christ, Paul calls them to some action. So he says this, he says, because of this, I'm going to call you to some action. Now, he's not just calling them, guess who else is he calling? All of us. Every believer that's read these scriptures, everyone as it passed around those early churches, they're hearing this call to action. These truths for us. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. This thing, seek these things. It means to pursue. It means to strive for them. Set your mind on things. It means to concentrate, focus. That's automatic for us, right? That we're just going to strive for the things above. That we're going to think, no. So why do you think he knows they're not automatic, right?
Yes.
So there's actually in this call, there's this intentionality, this purposeful action he's calling the believers to. If you are raised with Christ, then this is your intentional, purposeful response that you're called to do. Strive, pursue where Christ is seated above. Concentrate on the things above, not on things of earth. See things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, there's some things in this. I'm going to be a little bit of the teaching here because there's some things Paul is concerned about in the church too, and this is part of why he's saying this. There's some philosophies, the spirituality that they were pursuing and promoting, seeking after spiritual experiences, like emotional, soulish interaction with the spirit realm. They were seeking, so they were pursuing those. They were promoting that kind of thinking. And Paul is not saying that. That's not what he's saying here. It's just important to realize this. He's not encouraging that kind of false spirituality. He was calling them to diligently seek the things above where Christ is seated as the king, the place of authority. See that he was ruler now. And he was calling to pursue and to strive to bring Christ's rule right now into their life. He's saying, set your mind, seek those things, pursue those things, not just to see them, but then to allow them to become a part of our life. That they influence our life. They work in us and through us. Thank you for that reading from Matthew. That, if you want, what's the prayer? The Lord's prayer is, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Here's Paul. He's reminding them of the prayer of Jesus. How can we call on God to bring his kingdom here on earth if we don't know what it's like there? So he's saying, contrary, to understand the godly things, the kingdom things of Christ, and his rule, and his sovereignty over all things. And seeking those, allow them to become a part of our life, and seek to bring those things as an influence in our life, in our place of influence. So that's what he's saying. And then when Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. He's saying to give heavenly things, give godly things, give kingdom things, the sway in your thinking. That they should be the main thing that give those godly things a large space in your thinking. Let them start to dominate and influence how you think. It'll start to shape our life differently. That's what he's calling them to. Now, I just want to caution here. Some people say, well, I have to come aside. I'm going to withdraw, and I'm going to spend lots of time in contemplation on godly things. Now, is that bad?
No.
It could become bad when we actually don't bring it back here to impact our world. That's what Paul is saying. He said, because part of that, there was a group, that was a part of that the culture. There's Paul is addressing some things of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, which is with spirit, material things are bad. Material things, our bodies are bad. Spirit's good, and they had lived a dualistic lifestyle. And so these are some things he's saying. Is focus on Christ where He is. Think like Him, and actually bring it and influence your world here. That's what he's calling you to. Set your mind on those things. Let it change the way, not only the way you think, but the way you act. There is, have you ever heard, the term, don't be so spiritually minded that you know earthly good?
Yep.
And I've heard it plenty of times. C.S. Lewis has a quote. A quote. He has a quote. I'm going to paraphrase it. And he basically says, those that have been the most heavenly minded have actually been of the most earthly good. And who do we have as an example? Jesus. He was so heavenly minded, he's thinking kingdom-like, that his life completely impacted this world, this earth. And that's what we're called to be, to think that way. So he's saying, set your mind on things above. And he's not saying that things on earth, everything God's created, what did he call it? When God finished creating it, good. So nothing, he wasn't saying evil, I mean, earth is evil, and earth is bad stuff. But he was warning them, guess what happens? What do we do to good things? We worship them. We actually start to pervert them. Our ambitions, our emotions, our thinking may be skewed, and we actually end up making good things, bad things. We pervert them. So he's warning them about it. So think clearly. That's what he's calling us to. To concentrate and think clearly. And so let's read verse 3 and 4 again here. Sorry. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. You die. You're no longer enslaved. As we say, you're no longer enslaved. As we include the other part we read from Colossians early, chapter 2. You're no longer enslaved to the flesh and sins of the flesh. You're no longer slaves to the old order of seeking your righteousness in a temple, in these regulations, in pursuit of spiritual experiences. So your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Actually, let me see something. Make believe this is Jesus. I know this is like this is the Bible. But who is the living expression of this?
The word Jesus.
Jesus. It says, we're hidden in Christ. So look at Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Kenny. Okay? Here's the fullness of God lived out in Christ. And here we are. He says, so you've died, Kenny. And your life is now
hidden
in Christ. Your life is now hidden in Christ. Means what? When you're hidden, when you're in Christ. Is anybody getting to me? No. I'm safe. I'm secure. Nothing, no thing, not anyone, not anything can get to me. He cares for me. He's got my life. That's what he's saying. You realize that. But also the other thing about this is, can you see me?
No,
you can't see me. So what happens when something's hidden? What is it? It's kind of like invisible. It's not fully, maybe even see, oh yeah, let me see where you got it. Oh, I don't know where I put it.
Front page.
Oh, here. Maybe I'm partially there. Okay? But it means hidden. It means that we're concealed. We're not quite visible in Christ. We don't fully understand who we are. Who are we? Who are you? If I were to ask you, identify yourself. My answer is, I'm a son of the living God. Every one of us should be. We know this. There's some things we know. I'm a child of the King. And nothing's going to change. I've been hidden in him. I'm secure in him. Even though I don't fully understand what that means, even though I'm not fully living it, and even though you're not either, it still does not change. And even when we start to set our heart and our mind on things above, when we try to get an understanding of who we really are in Christ, we don't get it. We stumble, we fall. Anybody? Okay. We walk this life still. We see through a glass dimly. And so we don't see clearly. But we're still in him. But we're still his sons and daughters. John, 1 John 3:2. You're raised, you're hidden in Christ right now. That's where you are right now. And when he appears, guess what? You're going to appear to be just like him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. Don't we know it? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. So here, when we talk about baptism, that's some of the pictures I want you to see. When if you're there watching it, think about that, the hope we have in Christ, what has already happened to us in Christ, that we're hidden in him, that he's calling us to these actions to actually set our hearts on things above, to seek things above, to think correctly, and have that kingdom start to influence our life here, start to change who we are, that we actually become more like what we're going to be. See, Paul talks of the picture that baptism gives of having died and been buried with Christ and having been raised to walk in the newness of life in Christ. Paul calls believers to no longer be bound by our past or to no longer linger in our past. We are now to focus our attention in a new direction. We're to look upward to Christ, our King, who reigns over us. Look forward to our ultimate future when he returns for us and move onward with him in the things he is doing in and through us right now.